This morning, we don't have any children's worship today, so we're going to just jump right into the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open to Hebrews chapter 4. Those of you who have been here in the last several weeks, you know that we started a sermon series almost a month ago now, more than a month ago, in the book of Hebrews. Fixing Our Eyes Upon Jesus is the title of the series, and we're trying to move through at a decent clip. We're not trying to focus in on all the details. This book is so rich in theological points that if we were to pause at every point, we would never get through the book. And so we're trying to pick up the major themes, and this particular week, we'll fall upon the fourth chapter. And so as we read this, remember, I'm reading God's holy and inerrant word. You should have this text printed for you in your bulletin, your new and improved, smaller version of our bulletin. And so remember, as I read this, this is God's holy and inerrant word given to us that we may live faithfully before our God, that we may find not only the nature of our own hearts, find out the character of God, but we may also find out the means that we may be saved. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 together. Therefore, the preacher says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains then that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in, because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us great instruction. It gives us perfect instruction. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light for the path of life that we're to walk upon. And we ask now, Lord God, that you would use your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired these words, to shine these words into our hearts, that we would be able to see the sin that we've hidden there, that we would turn from our faithlessness, our disobedience, our foolishness, our idolatries, and we would lay hold of faithfulness, we would lay hold of you. Father, we do pray that as you take your word that's sharper than a two-edged sword and drive it into our hearts, that you would change us. Father, it is our bold prayer that we would leave this place today different than when we came, that you would even use your word, even the preaching of your word, and the power of your Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. And many of you know that I like to tune into all kinds of crazy television shows on the Discovery Channel. One of my favorites, in fact, I would have to say it's probably my favorite show that's on the Discovery Channel. It kind of used to be The Deadliest Catch. Now, it's Overhaulin'. Have you ever seen Overhaulin'? In the period of 1 week, this guy named Chip Foose and this crazy group of workers, usually 10 or 12 guys called the A-Team, take an old hunk of junk car, an old rusted, beat-up jalopy. You know, one that would cost more money to get it to pass inspection, the thing is worth. They take that thing and in 1 week give it back to the owner, and it's worth over $100,000. In 1 week's time, these guys work with very little sleep. In fact, they estimate it's about 4,000 man hours that go into each car each week that they do this. That works out to an average of almost 145 hours per worker. Think about working 145 hours in a week. These guys work with that literally sometimes 2-3 days without sleep, and they'll get 2 hours of sleep, and they're constantly grinding on the metal, and they're painting it, and they're putting a new engine in it, and they're doing all this great work. You know, meanwhile, they torture the poor owner. They think, you know, he thinks it's been stolen, or the IRS has absconded with it, or the EPA has taken it, or something. And the whole catch line is, yeah, the EPA did for one of them. The catch line is, you know, where the owner gets tricked, and his car gets tricked out. And at the end of the week, he's thinking his car is gone. Somebody's stolen it, or he'll never get it back. And they hand him back this beautiful, perfect car. And the, you know, the tears flow. I mean, that's just my heart to talk about, but... You know, I mean, this combines everything for me. You know, I love cars and I love this kind of stuff. But in this show, we see this guy, Chip Foos, and his A-team work tirelessly. It became such a popular show that by the third season, they were making one of these cars every 11 days for more than a solid year. By the end of the third season, most of his A-team had quit. No wonder. And within a year and a half after that, the show was canceled. And it wasn't because it wasn't popular, and it wasn't because it wasn't profitable. It was because they were working at a pace that could not be sustained. We were never made to work like that. God did not make us as in his image in such a way that we should work 145-hour work weeks and work without rest. In this particular passage, The writer of Hebrews, the preacher of this great sermon, again, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, when he begins to unpack this warning from last week, if you remember, the sermon, Today is the Day, and in that sermon, the challenge is, look, throughout the history of God's people, there's always been a group that's walked along with God, who said, that God is my God, yet they didn't have real faith. They never had a personal relationship with God. There was no deep and abiding connection in their hearts with the God who had made them, evidenced by a transformed life, transformed priorities, a heart set on the one who had made them. They were just in it because it was the comfortable thing to do, or that's what their family did, or there was some other ulterior motive. It wasn't a pursuit of God, his kingdom, and its righteousness that drove them. It was some other selfish gain. And there's this warning constantly repeated in the book of Hebrews. Look, if you find yourself in this place where you really have been getting close to God or you know the things about God, but you don't know God, be careful. Today is the day, the acceptable day, to get your account settled, to make your peace with God, to find out who this God is who made you, to have real meaning, real purpose in your life. And then he throws out in chapter 4, all kinds of things that make theologians go crazy. The concept of the Sabbath day, because there's questions. What about the Sabbath day? In the Old Testament, there's this constant reminder to the people of God, because you're God's people, there are certain things that set you apart from the heathen around you, from the pagan world. One of them is your sons are circumcised. Another is you have the Ten Commandments. And of those Ten Commandments, one that constantly rises to the surface as something that separates them from the world around them was the way they kept the Sabbath day. Do you remember when we got to the book of Nehemiah, almost a year ago now, when we did the book of Nehemiah? When Nehemiah came back, one of the reforms that had been instituted in Jerusalem that had been forgotten was the keeping of the Sabbath day. And he got so mad. One was that they were intermarrying the people around them, the pagan people around them. Their sons were given to their pagan daughters and vice versa. But also that the Sabbath day wasn't being kept, that the markets were open, the city gates were open, and everything was just going on the same on the Sabbath day it was every other day. This was a huge deal. Theologians, since this time, and certainly after Christ, have often argued, how do we make sense of all that was once the command surrounding the Sabbath day? For we know in Christ the law has been fulfilled, the ceremonial law at least. And how do we put into place behavior going forward? Because as Christians, we don't celebrate the Sabbath day on the last day of the week. We celebrate it on the first day of the week. Unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventists celebrate it on Saturday. We celebrate on Sunday. Why is that? Well, let's talk very briefly about some of these things. And the first thing we have to do is go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. At the end of God's created work, he says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Flash forward to the people who had left Egypt. They weren't celebrating the Sabbath day. They had no day of rest. They were making bricks without straw by the time Moses showed up. They were working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had no rest. They were slaves, and they were crying out to God in heaven, "Help us." And so they were brought out of Egypt. And this is what God says to them in Exodus chapter 20. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy." Let's pause here for a second. When the writer of Hebrews references a Sabbath rest that is offered to us, and he tells us that we should strive to find it or enter it, that we should be careful that we not miss it, we need to first define what this Sabbath rest is. And in some ways, it's a reflection of what the original Sabbath day was meant to be. One commentator said it this way, that when God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't that he was tired, for God had powers that know no end. He's all powerful. There's not any limit to what he can do. In the flexing of his muscles, creative muscles, he does not get tired. He does not get worn out. But it is a pattern that he established in the creating of all things that after doing everything and doing it perfectly and doing it well, and it was good, he said, he paused to enjoy what he had made. And in that cycle, in that pattern, he has instilled in his image bearers, us, a similar feature. That when we labor, that when we do everything unto him, as we give back, if we give to God and to our employers and to anyone else that we labor for, everything we've got, we need to pause at least one day in the week and not engage ourselves in hard work, in toilsome activity, so that we may be part of the blessed people of God. Now, that's one picture. Picture as you would a big chalkboard. And there's one big circle. Draw this one big circle. This was the original Sabbath day that God set aside by his creative rest. Now we have a second circle, the Sabbath rest of the Old Covenant. This was the people of God who were traveling with Moses. They understood what it was to work without rest. And now they were being formed as the people of God, being transformed from Egyptian slaves into ambassadors. Thank you very much. I had something stuck in my throat. Being ambassadors for the work of God in the world. Much better. And as they went forward, as they went through the wilderness, and as they prepared to enter the promised land, the land of rest, as it was called, they had already started to enjoy keeping the Sabbath day. This was now part of the Ten Commandments that had been handed to them. They were told, one of the things you're supposed to do, remember the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart. Don't make any other graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor your father and mother. But one of the things they were supposed to do is rest one day a week. In fact, they were given very specific commands. When you go out to pick up sticks, make sure you pick up twice as many sticks on Friday night so you won't have to pick up any sticks on Saturday. And the people who picked up sticks on Saturday, they pulled outside the camp and they threw rocks at them until they were dead. They didn't mess around with this command. Don't mess with the Sabbath day. The people understood this. They were enjoying this Sabbath command. It was part of the fabric of their community. Yet, there was a Sabbath that was still eluding them. Here's the second big circle that he's drawing here, the preacher. This Sabbath is the Sabbath rest of entering the land. The land was being now given to them, the promised land, as a place of rest. Why was that? Because it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember when Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies went into the land? 10 spies come back and say, "Oh, don't go in there. They got giants in the land. I mean, it's a bad place. They got cities with walls. Joshua and Caleb come back and said, yeah, but the grapes are so big, you got to carry them over your shoulder. I mean, there's so much bounty in that land. The promise was, when you go to that land, the land that the Lord has sanctified and set apart and promised to you, my people, your labors will not be as intense. The toil will not be so bad. In some way, the curse that fell upon Adam and Eve when they fell from God's grace, when the ground was now, they're told they'll be with labor, they would, great labor and toil, they would produce the fruit, the crops would come forth. In some way, it's being pushed back a little bit. You're going to be a little bit more fruitful here in this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. So in some way, the promise of entering this land was, again, a taste of what the Sabbath was all about. Now there's a third circle. And this is the circle of our Sabbath rest we find in Christ. In Christ, we're promised rest. Jesus himself says this. Jesus says this in Matthew 11 says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So now we have three circles on this big chalkboard, right? Who remembers what this is called when you have these three overlapping circles on a chalkboard? Venn diagram. Who's a smart person over here? Way to go. Part of the family Von Oceanero they sang this morning. Very good. But the Venn diagram. In the center is where we have this overlapping part that we want to focus on today. How was the original creative rest of God and the sanctifying of the seventh day of the week? How is the promise of entering the promised land and having the curse reversed to some degree? And then how is having Christ come into our lives, transform us. In fact, that we are in Christ, and now for we can rest in him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That the whole of life now has a lightness to it. That life that we know, the toilsome, troublesome, difficult thing that we call life has now been transformed into something much more bearable. Yes, there's still pain. Yes, there's still loss. Yes, people we love die. But in a sense, the difficulty of this world is being changed into something much more doable, much more enjoyable. In fact, we're told not only do we have peace with the God who made us through Christ Jesus, for he is our peace, the wrath that was due us has now been poured out on his son and not upon us. The requirements to set ourselves right with God and to enter into the glorious promised, you know, greater than the promised land on earth, but the promised heaven that awaits us, is not resting upon all that we do, but all that Christ did. And our work is simply to believe that we are sinners, to identify ourselves as those who are broken, and those who are lost, and those who are of the least, and those who are losers, and to say, I need help, I need God, and cry out with faith for our God to come and save us through Christ Jesus. That's the only work that's required, is to bring our sin to our God. And to have the faith to say, my God will save me, because he's promised to do so by the blood of his own son. In these three circles, in the centerpiece, we have this sense of what the Sabbath rest is all about. That there is a promise that the people of God enjoy. The thing that set the people of God apart in the old covenant from the rest of the world was that they trusted in their God, and their God provided for them. That they didn't have to work one day out of the week because during that one day, God provided. Miraculously, in the desert, they got manna. Remember, they complained about it last week, but they got manna. They got everything they needed, water from rock. They got everything they needed because they had a God who was there to take care of them. We have that and more in Christ. In all of these Sabbath commands, all these Sabbath notions, there's this sense that God has desired for us to have a real an abiding rest, to be able to escape the difficulties and the futility of life. There is a promise that is set out before us. It's called the rest of God. And the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful." It literally says, "Let us be fearful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest." The point is, if we have real and abiding faith, the rest of God is promised to us, an escape from the difficulties of life. Now let me pause here for a second, and let's talk about what the world tries to do versus what the Bible tells us to do. The commands of God are very simple. Trust and obey, right? Somebody told me that. Who was it? Bob Belote. Said Bob. You can summarize, the life that we're to live before God. Trust and obey. The trusting part is, does God really fulfill his promises, that he'll give us a life of rest and peace in Christ? Apart from my responsibilities, apart from my abilities, apart from my hard work, my doing, that God will take care of me. Yes, but that does not mean that there is now no responsibility, that there's no more working, there's no more doing. The world would take the concept of rest and turn it into something other than what God would make of it. The first thing we looked at this morning was the promise that's set before us. The second thing is the path of least resistance. That is what the world would like. The world's way of resting is the path of least resistance. Laziness and irresponsibility is all part of that. Resting is not the neglect of work. Resting is knowing that no matter how hard or how little I work, it doesn't affect my state with my God. He loves me. He's given his son for me. He will save me regardless. But because of his love, because of his transforming work, his expectations of me is that I'm doing what he would be doing in this world. The pattern that's been set before us is now the pattern that Christ laid before us. Do you remember when Christ went out on the Sabbath day and was healing people? He caught all kinds of flack for that. In one instance where a man who had been lame was laying on a mat, he says to him, "Pick up your mat and walk." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law see that, and they jump all over Jesus for that. So in John 5, he says, "Look, what are you getting all upset at me about?" He says, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working, even on the Sabbath day." I mean, their brains were blown up at this point. Because in the Old Testament, after the sixth day, God's resting, right? He's not working anymore. What does Jesus say? He's always at work. Even on the Sabbath that he took, in a sense, after the sixth day, on the seventh day, when God was resting, he was still at work. Because if God were not at work, in this sense, holding the galaxies together, holding all the universe together, probably between just his fingers like this, if he wasn't holding it together, it would fly off into nothingness. I get some more cable TV or direct TV. You watch on, what's the channel? I think it's Discovery Channel has these things where they talk about the origins of the universe, and they have this, have you seen the Stephen Hawking thing? His big thing is about the black holes and the dark matter. Don't you love the dark matter? That the majority of the universe is made up of a substance that cannot be defined, that has infinite gravity to it, but nobody knows what it is. But without it, the whole universe would fly apart. Let's call it dark matter. That's a good idea. Had anyone thought that it's God's fingers like this holding the whole universe together? This dark matter that they have to define as some scientific mumbo-jumbo is nothing more than the power of God constantly being displayed, holding all that he's made exactly where he wants it. God's always at work. And so Jesus says, even though we are to rest from our toils, our labors to provide for ourselves, there's necessity here. There's one of God's creatures. In fact, without me, Jesus is saying, nothing was even made. I was part of making this man who has now been broken by the fall. The curse has marred and ruined this man's life. And because I come into this world, I'm going to fix it. And I don't care what day of the week it is, because I have the right to do this. In another instance where he's confronted on work on the Sabbath day, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I get to do this kind of stuff. God is always working, and he calls us into partnership with him. And that sense of being in partnership with God, and just as Jesus was always busy doing his Father's work, we ought to find it our greatest joy to be busy doing what God has set before us to do. And it doesn't matter if you're a garbage collector, or if you're a nuclear scientist, or if you're a brain surgeon, or if you make sailboats for a living. It doesn't matter. If you're a homemaker or a painter, whatever the Lord has given you to do, that is your part of this world that God has now said, take that and claim it for my glory. And so you do that with all your heart, and you do that with everything you've got. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord that he has set before you, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whether you're collecting garbage, painting pictures, or fixing sailboats. The world would call us to laziness or irresponsibility. The world would also say that what we really need is another day off. The longing for the rest and peace that the world thinks it can gain from ceasing to work. This would include the concept of retirement. You remember that book, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper? Several years ago we did that as part of our Lenten study. And in the opening illustration of this book was this couple that had been highlighted in a USA Today newspaper, that they had been so diligent in socking away money over the years so that at the age of 38 and 41, this husband and wife were able to retire and move to near Tampa, Florida, and buy a 38-foot trawler and a little condo on the beach. And now, in their late 30s, early 40s, they had given their lives over to two pursuits, riding around in their trawler and collecting shells. And what Piper says in his book is, what a waste of their lives. Here they are at the prime of their lives, 41 and 38 years old, and all they have now to do is putz around in a trawler and collect shells. Some of you are saying, sounds pretty good to me, man. Where do we get that gig? That sounds great. But at the end of all things, when we stand before the God who has made us, what do they have to offer? Piper says, what are you going to do? Stand there with a pile of shells in your hand and say, look at my shells. Look what I did. This is the sum of my life. At the end of this passage, if you go past verse 11, if you have your Bibles, you can look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes of him, to him whom we must give an account. At the end of all things, we stand before God and give an account of our lives. And if your goal in life is to be able to quit working so you can rest, what is that? Everything that we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it to the glory of God. And we should look for opportunities to push the kingdom forward, to push the darkness back, to be part of God's redemptive work in this world, to bring the concept of shalom, the peace of God, to the world. That is the Sabbath rest that waits. This great shalom, this great peace with God that's for all eternity. And we can taste it in this world if we're active in doing the work of God around us. The last thing, the path of least resistance, is that in this world, the people who seek after they work for the weekend. They just want to get a taste of some rest. They want to get a feel of some relaxation. And so they throw everything they can into planning their vacations, into longing for a day off. All I want is a couple days off. Remember the Huey Lewis song from the 80s? All I will need is a couple days off. I just got to work hard and get a couple days off. How many times have you come back from vacation and thought to yourself, I need a vacation to recover from my vacation? That all that vacations hold out for us, all that these, this sense of a cruise or going to an all-inclusive vacation spot or having this thing lying out, all those things that they promise to us are hollow and empty. Because at the end of that time, as good as the time can be and as relaxing as it can be, at the end of it, there's still a sense of weariness to the world in which we live. And so while we do need to stop and recharge our batteries once a week for sure, we're told in the Sabbath command that God has made us with this pattern, that we're not to work ceaselessly. We are to take a break and to pause and to celebrate who God is and the blessings that he's given me in this last week and not work myself to death 7 days a week. And we should also pause and take some break with our family. It's great to get away. We have probably 20% of our congregation up at Greenbrier State Park right now camping, and hopefully it's a very restful time for them. My wife's shaking her head saying, there's no way that's restful. I've been camping before. I know all the work that goes into that. But the hollowness, the futility of hoping that a vacation, that retirement, that having some getaway will fill the need that God has made in my soul is so silly. There's something much more important, something much more satisfying, something much more significant that's in this text for us today. So let's finish up by looking at the three things that pop up in this thing. And we first get to it is this warning that we talked about already. Therefore, since the promise, verse 1, of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful. This is a call to the people of God. Set your hearts and minds straight. Get your bearings. Make sure you understand what's going on. In fact, if you keep going from verse 1, he says this, for we also have had the gospel preached to us. What's the image? The people who walked along with Moses in the Exodus, they heard the law, they heard the promises, but it never sunk in. One commentator said, it's kind of like going to all the best restaurants in the town in which you live and memorizing the menu and then ending up dying of starvation because you never ordered anything. What's the use of memorizing a menu if you never get the taste of it? So you have to not only grasp what's being said, so you take all the things you're hearing and you process them through your brain so you understand it, but then beyond understanding it, you have to put it into action. What are you doing with this word of God? The things you hear on Sundays, the things that you read as you study this in small groups and in times alone with the Lord. What are you doing with this book? You got to put it into action. We're told that we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds as we lay hold of these things. And then we look at the challenges of the world around us and we engage faith to do and to be what God has called us to do and to be. Go down to verse 11. He also says this. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So ultimately what we end up with at the very end of this whole thing is this paradox that we're being called by God to enter into this rest that was foreshadowed by God's creative resting on the seventh day. That was codified and solidified in the people of God who wandered with Moses when they were given the Ten Commandments. They were told, take one day out of seven and make sure you set that aside as being holy unto the Lord, as you remember how the Lord rested, and trust that God will provide for you. And this is the pattern of trusting in his provision. You don't need to pick up sticks. And then ultimately, this pattern of transformation that's promised for us when we are in Christ, when we can come to him and find him as our yoke fellow. Find him as the one who meets all the requirements of the law for us. And therefore the burden is easy and the yoke is light. Therefore, make every effort to enter into this. Here's the paradox. To really rest takes really hard work. Isn't that silly? But that's the way it is. If you really want to find the rest of God, you constantly have to battle your own sinful flesh, your own selfishness, and what the world has to say around you. And you have to engage your heart and understand the truth and then put it into practice. That yes, God is there for me. God will take care of me. And then I can trust in him. Go back just a few verses from verse 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest, verse 9, for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Isn't that interesting? When we trust in God, when we enter into this relationship with God through Christ, there is a real rest, even as we're doing our work. There's a sense that God will take care of us. I don't have to put in overtime and disappear and never show up so my family never sees me to make ends meet. God will provide if I trust in him, if I order things appropriately. Yes, there is a biblical work ethic that says I should be working as hard as I can and look for opportunities to make ends meet. But ultimately, the ends are met not in my efforts, but by God's blessing and provision. And I have to trust in him. So, we need to put our hearing into understanding and our understanding into action. We need to put everything into proper perspective and fight back this unbelief in verse 11. But also, if you go back to verse 8, it says this, "For if Joshua had given these people rest who traveled with him, God would not have spoken later about another day." That these people who were traveling with Joshua were promised something that they could only see a taste of, a glimpse of, that we have. And that's ultimately putting our deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and finding ourselves in him gloriously complete. That ultimately there is a rest from all the wearisome work to set ourselves right before God that is done perfectly for us in Christ. And if we lay hold of that, and we have real faith and real trust and real hope in him, then ultimately our life should be marked with a real peaceful, tranquil sense of rest. This microphone is driving me nuts. The point is this. As you walk out of this place today, there should be a so what after all this. So what? Does this mean I can't cut my grass on Sunday? I mean, what are you telling me, man? What's this all about? The pattern for our rest is just wisdom. Don't burn yourself out. And if you're what's driving you to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, all day on Sunday, whenever you get a chance, don't have any other time to do yard work except for Sunday afternoon, is because you're driven by a sense of fear that nothing is going to work out unless you work yourself to death, then give up. Just put that down and lay hold of Christ and trust that he will provide. Order your week in such a way that you can really take a break on Sunday. If this is the highlight of your week, we can take a deep breath and pause and say, Lord God, thank you for all you have done for me. And you can celebrate that together with his people. And then you can walk out of here refreshed and enjoy the rest of this day with your family, with your friends, and before your God. And that this day really is, in some ways, a taste of heaven. So that you would be like the people who, in the days of Isaiah, when he called them incomplete because they failed to call the Sabbath day a delight. Make sure you're not like that, but make sure you are the people who call this day a delight. The so what is simply this. Find your rest in Christ. Trust in him for everything, including the way you order your week, the way you order your time, the way you do your chores, so that you can find rest in him to be joyful, and this pattern to be more than acceptable, but delightful. And that people would see in you a real trust, a real hope, a real peace that's cemented in your connection to God through Christ Jesus. Because ultimately, that's what this whole thing is about. Chapter 4. Don't find yourself like those foolish people who are wandering in the desert, who thought they were in but were out, who had memorized the menu but had never ordered, who knew everything about God but didn't know God. Don't find yourself like that. And one of the evidence of that is, do you run around picking up sticks? Do you worry about every little thing that comes your way? Or do you have real faith, real trust that God is there and that his promises are real and he'll take care for you? take care of you. May God give you a real sense of peace. May he allow you to rest in him. And may he give you the ability to have such a sense of peace that your Sabbath day and that your hope for the Sabbath day to come would sanctify and change the way you live in this world, and that God would bless you and give you all the sense of peace that is promised to all those who belong to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. And we do pray that as we go out of this place today, that we would rejoice that you've given us a day to taste heaven. You've given us an opportunity for us to celebrate and to be part of your great work of redemption in this world. Now, Father, bless us so that we would not be like those who fell away, like those who lived in disbelief, those who had no faith, but instead fill us to the fullest measure with your Spirit, that you would grant us great faith to lay hold of the life that's really life, that we would celebrate it in Christ for his glory and for our blessing, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now let's close our time together this morning by standing and singing, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Receive this blessing from God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit so fix your hearts and minds upon the King and his kingdom that you would have real rest and peace in this world. And as you go with that knowledge and understanding, may you labor with all your hearts, doing that which God has called you to do.
to bring the grace and the peace and the love of the King and his kingdom to the world in which we live. Now go with this blessing in Christ's name. Amen.